Amen. Thank you for that choir. Thank you for that band. Just what a wonderful way to kind of frame what we are going to begin talking about today. We have a new series that is going to lead us up to and including Easter, although the series will have to be slightly altered when we get to Easter, because the series is 1 week to live. And Jesus had 1 week to live, but then he lived again and still lives again. And so we'll talk about that when we get to Easter. But what if you absolutely knew that you only had 1 week to live? 7 days to enjoy the sunshine, 7 days to connect with your friends and family, to wrap up everything that you had kind of set out to accomplish, to be able to instill into your kids everything you wanted them to know, make final arrangements before your appointment with destiny. Who would you talk to? What would you say? How would you choose to spend your time? 1 week, 7 days, 168 hours. What if you really knew you had 1 week to live? Jesus knew. We're told in Luke 9:51, it's kind of the pivotal point in the book of Luke, and it says this, it makes the statement, when Jesus knew that the time for his ascension had come, or in some translations it says, when he knew that the time for him to be delivered up had come, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus knows that he is going to go to Jerusalem, that he is going to be handed over, and he is going to be crucified. There is no doubt that Jesus loves people. Many of us today, when you were very young, one of the very first songs you can ever remember learning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's true. The Bible tells us that when Jesus walked on this planet, he demonstrated love in every conceivable way. He cradled kids, he healed diseases, he taught truth, he touched people that everybody said were untouchable. He endured cruelty, rejection, he died willingly as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. From every possible perspective, in every possible way, Jesus demonstrated his love for people through his actions. The final section of the Gospel of Mark, that's where we're going to be today. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at chapters 14, 15, and 16 throughout the course of this series. And it's going to describe what the last week of Jesus' life looks like. That's why we're calling it 1 week to live. Jesus' passion for people, his love for humanity, is on vivid display all the way up to the very end of his life. But here's a question for you. We know what it looks like when Jesus loves us. You can see what Jesus' love for you looks like. What does it look like when you love him? What does your love for Jesus look like? We know what it looks like for us. What does it look like for him? Real love does more than talk. Now, we talk about that when we talk about love that husbands have for wives and wives have for husbands. Real love is more than a feeling. Real love always reveals itself in an action. So what does it look like when a person deeply and wholeheartedly loves Jesus? What's the evidence? What does it look like? How is it described? We're going to look today at 4 ways that we know that we genuinely love Jesus. Mark shows us. Here's what I want to do, though. I want to look very quickly at Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and then I want to skip down to verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to come back and read what's in the middle of that. We'll talk about why in just a moment. By the way, there's a digital copy of these notes. If you are interested in that, there's a link in your bulletin. If you're following along with us on video today, we're glad to have you, and you can have the opportunity. Just take a minute and pause this. You have the opportunity to do something these folks can't. You can pause me, okay? And so you pause it and find those notes, and you can come back. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, after 2 days, It was the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Stop for just a minute, okay? Understanding the way that Jewish society works, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is one of three what were called pilgrimage feasts in the Jewish life. It was a day when if you were a Jewish male, it was strongly impressed on you that you needed to go up to Jerusalem for this particular feast, okay? Feast of Tabernacles was one, and this feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread, which leads straight into Passover, okay? So it goes all the way up to Passover, and then you have the Feast of Passover. So that's where they're at in Jewish society at this time. And it says, the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a treacherous way to arrest and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, or there may be rioting among the people. They were concerned about Jesus' popularity. Skip down to verse 10. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to hand him over to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him silver. So he started looking for an opportunity to betray him. Now, one of the reasons why we skip through verses 3 through 9, this is what theologians call in the Gospel of Mark, because he does it multiple times, it's called a Markan sandwich, okay? Doesn't sound very tasty, but that's what it's called. A Markan sandwich is where Mark, between two pieces of current information, introduces a flashback to something that had happened before. You say, well, what do you mean? Verses 1 and 2 shows the hate and contempt the religious leaders have for Jesus. They want to do everything they can to silence him for good by finding a way to murder him without hurting their own reputations. It has gotten that serious. Verses 10 and 11 show the depravity and the deceit of Judas Iscariot. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's the guy who has been with Jesus this entire time, but is not a part of what Jesus is doing. He's hiding in plain sight. We know his true thoughts and feelings about Jesus right now. He wants him dead too. How deeply do you have to loathe somebody and hate them that you want them dead, but nonetheless spend that amount of time with them each and every day? And between those two layers of intense hatred, Mark puts something that is so sweet, so tender, so satisfying. He gives us this picture of genuine love and deep devotion to Jesus. He gives us a flashback of something that happened a couple of days before. If you look in John chapter 12, you understand that what took place actually took place on the Saturday before Jesus is crucified. Let's pick up the reading again in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? For this oil might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Then Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what's good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. Now that God's spoken to us through the reading of his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture in an otherwise very somber passage of Scripture. A passage that talks about hatred and dissension and traitorous deeds, but then you give us something so sweet, so beautiful, so tender. Thank you for that. Thank you that that's what often happens in our lives as well. Sometimes in our lives we go through periods that are deep and difficult, and then you give us something sweet and something nice. Lord, help us to see today what it means to throw your worth back at you and to genuinely worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in your notes, you've got four different points. People who deeply love Jesus will, first of all, number one, worship him openly. They'll worship him openly. Verse 3 says, while he was in the Bethany at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease, some of your translations will say the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of expensive and fragrant oil of nard. So in that day, a guest arrives at the house. You'd be greeted by a servant or by a young child, and they would wash your feet, and then they would put a dash of perfume on your feet to make them smell nice, to mask the smell of the fact that you have traveled everywhere in either sandals or with no shoes at all. And that's not what took place here. That's not what we're talking about. This is much more that is done by Mary. If you read John 12:3, you find this is the Mary who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Ultimately, what did she do? She is openly, unapologetically, unashamedly worshiping Jesus. John's gospel tells us the house is full of guests when this happens. This isn't some kind of private display of affection. This is a very public thing that she does in front of everybody else. We use that word worship a lot, and that's what this was. It was an act of worship. But what is worship? Now, we talk about it. We say that we do it all the time. What's it really all about? Well, first of all, the English word worship, if you look at it, it means to attribute worth to give somebody worth, okay? So somebody, worth-ship is actually two Old English words that were shoved together to give us this word, worship. So in other words, worship is to communicate to God that God is of high value. So when you worship, you are communicating to God his worth, that there is nobody else like him, that there is nobody else who can do what he can do, that there is no one else whose value is greater than anything. That's the God that you worship. Hebrew word, sagad. It means to bow down to get low. It means to acknowledge that God is greater than you are. Literally, it's the idea of laying down in front of a victorious commander so that if he wants to, he can cut off your head. It's the idea of giving everything that you are to this person and saying, you can have my entire life. Then the Greek word, proskuneo, that's two words that are put together. Pros is a Greek preposition that means to or towards. Kuneo means to kiss. Okay, so it means to kiss towards. This is an interesting word because it is also used for a dog licking the hand of its master. Have you ever had a dog that just wants to kind of show you its love and affection? And so you have your hand down, maybe you're not expecting it, you're sitting in the recliner, and all of a sudden there's this weird lick on your hand and you kind of jump and say, wait, what's going on here? They just want to show you this unrestrained love and affection. Your dog doesn't care who's watching. They don't care if other dogs think less of them. They don't wait for the cat to get out of the way. There's nothing that's going to hold them back from getting up near you and to give you that kind of affection. That dog at that moment is worshiping you. Worship is giving and showing a massive amount of love, loyalty, commitment, and respect to the Lord Jesus. We are flinging ourselves humbly but excitedly into the presence of the Lord and saying, you are greater than we are, and we want to acknowledge you. King David said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. This act of utter desperation, just like the deer is searching out water and it's so thirsty, I am searching out you, God, and I am so ready to worship you. I want to be today as tender, but as clear as I can. A lot of us enter and leave worship services every Sunday. Pastor Matt talked about this last week. And we are evaluators and not worshipers. We're more like the judges on American Idol or Dancing with the Stars. We watch it, we score it, we tend to believe if we like what happened in the service, then it was good worship. If we don't like what happened in the service, it wasn't good worship. In essence, we make ourselves the center and the focus of the worship instead of God. Do you realize it does not matter what you dislike in worship if God likes it? And it doesn't matter what you like in worship if God dislikes it. In this passage, we have a worshiper. But we also have an evaluator. Mary worships. Judas evaluates. He doesn't like what was done. He criticizes her worship. But it doesn't matter. Jesus approves her and condemns him. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Let's please who? Let's please him. Let's please God. Right now, in this room, there is an audience of one, and everybody else is a performer. Make sure you understand that today, okay? I am standing up here delivering a message to you, but I'm not the only one performing for the Lord right now. Every single one of you is performing for the Lord as well. God is watching, the rest of us are participating. People who deeply and wholeheartedly love Jesus are not the least bit ashamed to openly worship him and proclaim him as their king. Maybe you're one of those folks who say, you know what, I just think this sort of thing ought to be private. When Jesus saved you, it was very personal. But it was never intended to be private. It's public. We are to identify with Jesus publicly in baptism. By the way, if you hang around for a few minutes into the second service, you're going to see a baptism. At 11 o'clock at the beginning of our second worship service, we're going to have a baptism. I encourage you to hang around and watch. We're told to identify with Jesus publicly in corporate worship. And the good news is, those who have yet to believe can observe that, and it will draw them closer to Jesus, and they may even get saved. These are not optional opportunities for Christians. They are things that God calls us to obey. Mary refused to keep her worship for Jesus private. We need to refuse to keep our worship of Jesus private. People who wholeheartedly love Jesus show it by worshiping him openly. But secondly, they also show it by sacrificing for him joyfully. Sacrificing for him joyfully. It says, a woman came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. As the men talk, as Martha's going around serving, Mary quietly slips out of the room. She comes back in with some precious and expensive perfume. Now, y'all, this isn't the perfume that's on clearance at Dollar General, okay? This is not a six-pack of Old Spice or a barrel of Brut or something like that, okay? Some translations call it spikenard. This calls it oil of nard. It is an expensive imported perfume from India that is used by kings. This is probably something that Mary had handed down to her somehow. How expensive? Well, at the moment here, Judas estimates it. And trust me, Judas knows money. And so Judas estimates it at around 300 denarii. That's about a year's worth of pay for that day. Now stop and think about that for a minute. How much money do you make in 1 year's time? Average salary for a worker in Greenville County is $61,000 a year. She has 16 ounces of precious nard that is worth $61,000 in today's economy. Probably a family heirloom. Mark goes into great detail to talk about what she does. It says that she breaks the bottle. Have you ever wondered about that? You ever wonder why she broke the bottle and didn't just like, you know, maybe open it, dab a little bit, and maybe dab it on Jesus and say, there, now you smell nice, or even just pour a little bit and then put the lid back on? That wasn't how this bottle worked. The way spikenard works is it evaporates into the air unless it is sealed in the container that it was brought with. So they seal it into a container, and it is literally contained in a container that the only way to be able to access it is to break the container. You say, why would they do that? Spikenard was used for a specific purpose. It's used for burial anointing. Now, to explain that, if you don't understand burial anointing, in Jewish culture, they did not even embalm people. So what they did was this. They were already embalming. The Egyptians started embalming a long time before that. But they didn't embalm people in Jewish culture, still do not in Orthodox Jewish society. But here's what they would do. They would take that person, wrap them in a large amount of loose cloth. Then they would tighten the cloth, and then they would take an oil like this oil, spikenard, and they would pour it on that cloth. It would take that cloth and essentially meld it together, make something like plaster of Paris on that person, and essentially keep their body still and smelling nice for a while. Then they would take little spices and they would put them down in between as well. And let that fragrant aroma continue to be with that body. So once you opened it, it was done at that point. So she opens it and completely gives him the most valuable, precious, expensive commodity she has. That's a foreshadowing. What is Jesus going to say to his disciples around the Last Supper? We're going to talk about that during the Good Friday service. I encourage you to join us for that. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The most valuable, precious, expensive commodity in the universe or above it, the body of Jesus Christ, is going to be broken and poured out for us. You know what sacrifice is? Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something that you love more. You think Mary ever regretted this moment of taking the most precious item that she owned on this earth and pouring it out on top of Jesus? Not a chance. She gladly and joyfully sacrificed what she loved for somebody that she loved more. Romans 12:2. Paul says, "I plead with you to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship." You cannot be a Christ follower and not be a sacrificer. They go together. I heard a story about a pastor's 4-year-old daughter. She was going around the house, and she was saying over and over again, "Crazy the Lord, crazy the Lord." Now, he listens to her, and she just keeps doing it, and he's getting kind of bewildered by it. He says, "Sandra, why do you keep saying that?" She says, "I'm not saying it, I'm singing it. Crazy the Lord, crazy the Lord." He says, "Where did you learn that?" She said, "In Sunday school." So now he's getting a little concerned. He's like, "I'm not sure about the teachers now. What's going on?" He says, "How does the rest of the song go?" She says, "It goes like this. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Crazy the Lord." It's supposed to be "Praise ye the Lord." He almost told her, "It's not crazy the Lord, it's praise ye the Lord." But then he thought about it, and he said, "You know what? To the outside observer, it probably looks like God is crazy for loving us as much as he does. And when we pour out our love and our devotion to him, what we are saying to him is, 'God, we're crazy about you.' If you deeply love Jesus, you'll sacrifice for him joyfully. Third thing, though, if you deeply love Jesus, you'll suffer for him personally. Mary sacrifices joyfully, but before the last drop hits his head and dribbles down to his feet and hits the floor, she is bombarded with criticism. It says, but some were expressing indignation to one another, and then you go to the end part of the verse and it says, and they began to scold her. John gives us even more clarity as to who did this. John 12 says that it was Judas. And then he says this, John says, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what's in it. Somebody said, I heard this phrase and I cannot figure out who originally said it, but somebody said one time that some of the worst people in the world are the people who know what everything costs but don't know the value of anything. Mary loves Jesus, and she does something wonderful for Jesus. Judas is doing nothing but reserves his energy for sitting back and criticizing Mary, who is serving. Judas has the spiritual gift of criticism. I don't know if you've seen this or not, and he promptly uses it. Ever known anybody like that? It doesn't matter what is done, you can be sure they're going to criticize it when it happens. That's not the spirit of Jesus. I want to make sure you understand, that's the spirit of Judas. Judas watched worship. He watched giving. He watched sacrifice. He watched generosity. He watched humility. And then he suggested how it could have been done better or wiser than it was done. Basically, Judas's contention here is that she's wasting this precious possession by giving it to Jesus. He looks at that and he says, "What a waste. You just poured it out on the head of this guy. That could have been used for something a whole lot better." Now, John uncovers what's really going on. Judas wants to be able to skim some of that money when it's put into the box. You know, y'all, I have been around church my whole life. I was in church the entire time I was in my mother's womb. I was brought to church when I was probably less than a month old. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there all the time. I even got left at church multiple times by my parents, okay? There were four of us, and so they would lose track every now and then. Y'all know how that works. Been at church my whole life, and there are always people in the church who love to criticize what they perceive to be a waste. You want to get some people stirred up? Just do something that they maybe think shouldn't be done. Criticizing perceived extravagance. Y'all have probably heard this before. Well, you know, if that's the way they're going to spend that. Well, if that's the way they're going to do this, then I'm not going to give my money for that. No, sir, that's a waste. You probably hear that sometimes. Sometimes it's around giving money for kids to go to camp or sending people on a mission trip. And it's like, oh, that's just a waste. I'm not doing that. And this is a waste and that's a waste. But they'll buy a boat or a fourth car or another gym membership or store up more for when they retire. And that's perfectly fine. And who suffers by taking the brunt of the criticism? Those who love Jesus and are pouring out their sacrifice for him. No matter how noble your deed, no matter how pure your motive, no matter how generous your gift, criticism is inevitable. If you want to make the most of what God has given to you, you had better brace yourself for how to cope with critical people, because they're going to be around. So does Jesus support the criticizer, or does he support the servant? Verse 6, Jesus says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. In this passage, there are two competing evaluations for what Mary did here. Judas says this is a waste, this is poor judgment, this is too extravagant. Jesus says this is a good work. You know what that tells me? What really matters about my life is not what other people think about it, it's what Jesus thinks about it. And I need to live my life based on the evaluation of what Jesus is thinking, not what other people are thinking. Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. If you deeply love Jesus, you'll suffer for him personally. Fourth thing, if you deeply love Jesus, you'll surrender to him completely. Jesus says in verse 8, she has done what she could. I love that verse. She didn't do more than she could, or she didn't even try to do more than she could. She simply did all that she could. She wasn't bothered by what she couldn't do. She didn't look and say, I wish I could have done this, but I couldn't. She didn't second guess herself. She focused on what she could do. Christ followers worship openly, sacrifice joyfully, suffer personally, and surrender completely. We do what we can do. When Jesus died, according to what he says in this text, it was so close to the Sabbath, if you remember, at the crucifixion of Jesus, and we'll be talking about that the week before Easter, so I encourage you to join us for that too. But when we're talking about the crucifixion, if you remember, they went through to break the legs of the guys who were dying on the cross because they wanted them down. The Sabbath was approaching. Now, Jewish people reckon time from sundown to sundown, okay? So when the sun is going down, it actually becomes the next day at that point. And so they went through and they broke the legs of the two people on the sides of Jesus. But they came to Jesus, and remember, he was already dead. They stick the spear in his side, and blood and water comes out, indicating that his blood had already settled out of solution, so his heart was no longer beating and he was dead. And so they took him down off of the cross. When Jesus died, it was so close to the Sabbath. They took him, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus petitioned them for his body. They take him and put him in that borrowed tomb, and they do not have time to anoint him with those beautiful, fragrant spices that anybody in Jewish society wanted to have. And so Mary did it ahead of time. Did she know it? I really doubt it. But God knew it. As she was surrendered to him, he used her to do something amazing that she wouldn't even know about until later on. As we close, think about this. It's Saturday. In 6 days, Jesus will be dying. John said that when Mary anointed Jesus, the house was filled with the fragrance. The scent of service permeated that house. Now, folks, this is strong spice. It was impossible to confine the fragrance to that house. You know it's moving out from there. Wherever Jesus moved in the few days leading up to his death, that perfume went with him. In the upper room, the disciples are smelling little hints of spikenard. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you could smell it. Into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, into the hall of Herod, into Pilate's praetorium. Everywhere that he goes, that smell of servanthood. Powerful perfume. And when Jesus looked down from the cross, and he was looking at the only people who had not left, in his hair and in his beard, I would imagine he could still smell that perfume. Do you think in that moment Mary regretted the extravagance she had lavished on Jesus? Absolutely not. Jesus said, as long as the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be remembered. It is 2,000 years removed. And you and I can almost still smell the perfume, can't we? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment to pray for you, but for those of you watching on video or those of you who are sitting in your seats here today, if you don't know Jesus, today you have the opportunity to give to Jesus your life. You have the opportunity to say to Jesus, you can have it all. Today, through prayer, you can turn from your sin and your own way of trying to make life work, and you can trust Jesus alone to save you. You can pray simply, wherever you are, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I know you gave your very best completely for me by dying on the cross. But I know as we celebrated Easter, you didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, whether you're sitting in this place or whether you're watching via video, if you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, Jesus has promised that he would save you. I want to encourage you, reach out to us, email me, tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to celebrate with you. Those of you who are in this room, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to encourage you, as we sing here in a moment, to come down and to just say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And we would love to celebrate with you and tell you all that God has for your life now. But maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe just like Mary poured out her greatest gift to Jesus, you say, you know what? There's something I'm holding back. And I just need to come and I need to pray and I need to say, God, I don't want to hold anything back. I want to give you everything. You just want to be that person. I want to encourage you to come and to pray at this time. Maybe there's something else in your life. You need to be baptized. You need to join this place. Make this your place of membership. We would love to have you join this place and see what God is doing here. So I want to encourage you to come. Whatever that need is in your life as we sing, don't wait. You come right now.